see what they're doing. We're going to jump into our series this morning. We're going to do part two of You Asked For It. Like the video said, we do a survey every Easter because that's when most of you are here on Easter and we can get your input from it. Last week was the number one thing you asked for, which hopefully you're all better this week. If you missed last week, you need to go get it because it was about stress. Anybody stressed this morning? Is everybody good? I see you're not supposed to say you're stressed. You're supposed to say, no, we're good. We'll let Ken be stressed this morning because he got whipped. But other than that, everybody should be good. Y'all need to go back and re-listen to the message from last week. Well, this week we're going to do the second thing. And this one I find can be a very difficult subject because it requires us to be honest with ourselves. How many of you like being honest with yourself? I don't. I don't even like looking in the mirror. I don't like hearing the sound of my voice on the recordings. I don't know. It's just something I need to work on, I guess. But it requires us to be honest. And the reason it requires us to be honest is because we need to decide what's driving us, what's motivating us. And of course, that topic is God's will. I get asked a ton throughout the year, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think God's will is? Hey, I'm thinking about this, or I'm praying about this. What do you think God's will is? And it always comes down to this answer of, are you being honest with yourself? Look what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 13. This one's on your sheet. If you didn't get message notes, if you'll wave your hand in the air, one of our ushers will bring one to you. This says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and we'll make some money. Kind of everybody's goal in life, right? Do some work, make some money, enjoy the money, enjoy life, enjoy family. But look what it goes on to say. And ask the question, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Anybody know for sure what will happen tomorrow? All I can tell you is that the sun's coming up. That's it. And we don't know, the Bible says that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So James is asking this question, why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? And we talked about this last week in stress. That I believe that a lot of stress comes from we live life without a purpose. Because I said one of the things that you can reduce your stress, I believe, is that we live life with urgency and with purpose. Living life with urgency doesn't increase your stress. Living life with no purpose does. And here James kind of says the same thing, that you're but a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes in verse 14. Instead, you ought to say, now let me preface this before I read it. This verse gets so taken out of context, misquoted, inserted into topics that the Bible never intended it to be. And that phrase of, if it's the Lord's will. But you're going to learn today what that is and why this is true. But you can't just say, I'll give you a good example, healing. I sometimes have to bite my tongue and not correct people because sometimes it's just not appropriate, but I always try to encourage them. God wants you healed. His son died so you could be whole. So it drives me nuts when we say, God, we're just believing for healing if it's your will. That's like one of those questions you shouldn't have to ask. It's like gravity. If I jump off this stage, is there any question what's going to happen to me? No, I'm going to come crashing down to the floor. Well, healing is another one of those things. Now, there's a difference between why some people get healed and some don't. That's another whole topic, whole discussion altogether. But the will of God is that you be whole and healed. So it says, if that's the Lord's will, and then we'll live, then we'll live, and then we'll do this or that. So it's this question of what is God's will. See, James says that we're asking the wrong questions because we're trying to think of and get God's will to answer our questions. It wants to fit our what, where, when, and how. We don't ask God his. We want him to fit into ours. You know, God, this is what I want to do. God, this is where I want to do it. God, this is how I want to do it. Now, I'm asking you to fit your will in that box. And we get uncomfortable when it doesn't happen that way. James saying you're asking these perishable, I call them perishable questions. Because the Bible is very clear that the things on this earth are what? They're temporal. They're going away. They're perishable. But the real me, the real you, the things that are eternal will live forever. Look what 1 John 2 says. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God does what? Now, we need to, it's important that you see that, because God's first and primary will is for you to be able to spend eternity with Him. And doing the things of God starts with receiving the gift of His Son, Jesus. And you need to understand that. If we can get better at determining God's will, it'll affect the rest of your life. Wouldn't you agree? If you can get better at waking up in the morning and determining what God would have for you to do that day, your life should be going a whole lot better. I tell people, listen, if you'll just do this for a year, what I'm going to give you today, just put it into practice. You may not always get it right, but at least just try and get it going. That you'll come back in a year and your life will be right smack dab in the center of where God wants you to be. Because the will of God should make your life better. It sounds like a silly statement, but it is. But if you look at life, life really is just a groups of decision. Some of us, you know, when you were kids, the biggest thing you had to face was deciding which lunchbox to take on, you know, to school. Do you take the superhero or the Transformers when you were my age? You know, which lunchbox did I take? Then you grow up a little bit and it's like, in high school, what clothes do I wear? Maybe what person do I date or not date? What college do I go to? What job do I take? What person do I marry? What car do I buy? What house do I buy? What city do I move to? All these questions, and they're just groups of questions. And if we can get better at God's will, it will affect all of these things. But first, I want to give you this picture, an image, and really kind of a theological look, because I want you to understand what the will of God is. And the way I've done it, if you can go ahead and throw that graphic up, is just to show you a golf course. For those of you who don't understand it, I'm going to break it down for you because it's a great analogy. Some of y'all look at me like, I don't even know the first thing about golf. But look at this. This is the nice, smooth place in the middle where everything should be easy to hit from, where the grass is the nicest. It's called the fairway. On either side, this where the grass is high. It's hard to hit the ball out of. Life's difficult. Those are called the rough. And when you understand this picture, it's going to make sense. Because on one side of this thing, this fairway of life, you have the sovereign will of God. Now, the sovereign will of God is what God desires. It's the first blank on your sheet, sovereign will of God. This is what God desires. This is what, I take that back. I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you wrong. I got them out of order. This is what God's doing on the earth. What God's doing on the earth. I read it upside down in the back. I'm sorry. The sovereign will of God is what God is doing on the earth, because it's simply saying it's happening. Things are happening, and you ultimately can't argue with the fact that God is allowing things to happen. The question for us is, do I know what that is? Am I cooperating with it? This is important because God's will for our lives can never be outside of His sovereign will. Jesus, remember, even taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, if it what? Lord, if it be your will. The next thing is, on one side is sovereign, the other side is the moral will of God. This is what God's already said in His Word. It's not changing. The Bible says of God's Word, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He changes His Word, His mind, or however, I said, then the whole thing falls apart. God doesn't change. So it's framed, if you imagine on the fairway behind me, the rough on either side, you draw a line, the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God. Then you have the thing that we're all trying to find. The third thing is the God's personal will for me. God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to... And that's the fairway in the middle. And our goal in life should be to hit that middle area. Because it's never going to go good for you. You're never going to find the will of God if you're living out of His sovereign will or if you're living out of His moral will. Living outside of what the Bible says. And it's never going to, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. Jesus even said in the Lord's Prayer, when your will be done, this is why I want everything perfect that's in heaven to come here on earth. You cannot find this middle part of your life unless you're in that fairway. And the more I understand God's sovereign and moral will, the better you will discern, there's a key word there, discern or figure out God's personal will for your life. Now, I'm going to give you four questions to ask yourself. Last week, we did some ideas or some thoughts that you can kind of broadcast over your life to take the stress out of your life. This week, I'm going to give you some very practical things, things you can do, things you can step out to figure this out. Most of the time, let me say this, you can't pick and choose either. I'm going to give you these four questions. You can't run it through whatever decision you're making and go, well, I like this question, I like this answer, I like that answer, I'll throw the other two out. I got yes on two, so I'm just going to go forward. You can't do it. These will all line up. And there's actually five, but I'm not going to give you the fifth one. I'm going to talk about it in a second. And the fifth one that I'm not actually going to give you is peace. The Bible says that where God is and where we're walking with Him, that there should be peace. That He's a God of peace. This one's not in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, God is God, not a God of disorder, but a God of what? Of peace. So one of the first questions I ask people when they come to me and say, hey, Clint, I'm praying about proposing or getting, you know, married or taking this job or selling my house. What do you think? Almost always my first question is, what do you have peace about? Because peace is a good general indicator of am I following God or not. If peace is not there and things are in turmoil and it's just agonizing for you, then I most of the time advise people, back up. Let's pray this through and really get some clarity on where God wants you to go, because God says, I'm not a God of disorder. But you can't just go by peace alone. And why? Because we're made of flesh, and your emotions will lie to you. I know people who say, well, I had peace about it, and so I did it. I actually had a pastor friend of mine, a man came up to him and said, Pastor, I just wanted you to know, I want you to get your opinion on what I'm going to do, but I've already made up my mind, which is silly. I don't know why you go ask somebody if you've already made up your mind. But what he said was, and I have peace about this, but I'm going to tomorrow go file for divorce with my wife, and I'm going to, and in the same day, and that afternoon, I'm going to go marry this woman. Because I feel like God has a call on my life for me to go do something in ministry, and she just can't fulfill my call with me. She's not any good at the ministry. And God told me that this person is. The Spirit told me that this lady is. And my friend told her, he said, well, you're hearing a spirit, but it's not the one you think it is. Because the guy said, I got complete peace about it. What happened? He was lied to. He had justified it in his mind to divorce his wife, to marry this woman. And it wasn't even a physical or a sexual thing. He was doing it to justify his ministry call, his to go spread the gospel. That's just deception. So this is why I want to give you some other things. I think peace is a good starting point. But if it's just solely, I have peace. How many of you had peace and still made some dumb decisions? How many of you are looking at a dumb decision right now? I know, don't. Some of y'all are like glancing at your spouse. But you have peace about it, but you still end up wondering why we get so far off from where God wants us to be. The first one I want you to ask, the question you need to ask is, have I asked God? It never ceases to amaze me as we talk with people about really wanting God's will for their life, and they talk about where they think and what they think and how they think and when they think and how God could do it. And when you ask them, well, have you asked God? Have you genuinely sat down in a moment of prayer, just you and God, and say, God, this is what I'm feeling. What, you know, am I right? And most of the time they go, well, no. See, the reason you need to ask is because He'll answer you. Look what the Bible says in 1 John. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, my purpose in writing this is simply that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. Remember, His will always starts with that. His will always starts with eternity, the reality and not the illusion. Verse 14. And how bold and free when we become in His presence, we can freely ask according to what? His will. Even Jesus said, remember when Jesus was on the cross, He said, God, if this cup can pass from me, that would be great. But if not, Your will what? Your will be done. Jesus could ask. He knew God's will. He knew what God wanted Him to do, but He asked. I'm amazed how many of us don't even ask. But I think a lot of time we don't ask because it goes back to this thing we call the box of our life. We want God's will to do what? Fit nicely in our box. I had a friend that I went to high school with, and I can remember in middle school she had this notebook. And if any of you ladies were this person or like this, then I'm not directing at you, but I'm just telling, this is an honest God. I had a friend in middle school and high school, and she had a notebook that was about that thick. And before she hit eighth grade, she had every detail of her wedding planned out. Everything. To the food, to the place, to what the bridesmaids would wear, what the grooms would wear, what her ring would look like, the reception, it was just, and I just laughed like, you're crazy. But she had it all planned out. This girl she marched it all the way through high school, got married, went to college, and then got out of college and pulled her notebook out, said, I'm getting married. Basically handed her wedding planner that notebook, got married, it was magical for her, about 3 months later, was divorced. 3 months later, been planning since she was in eighth grade. See, what she was doing was trying to fit God's will in her box. Now, I'm not even talking about the guy she married. She just wanted it to happen this way. And in her mind, if it happens this way, the rest of life's going to be great. The rest of life's going to just work perfectly. Well, it didn't happen that way. See, we're trying to get God to fit in the box with our what, where, when, and how. And you need to understand this. This is another one. It's asking God, not giving God conditions. Anybody ever done that? God, I will, but only if. Or God, I will if you. It's asking God, not telling God what you'll do when He bends to your will. And that's a big distinction because a lot of us ask God a question and we box it in by not giving Him only one answer. Well, if it's not that answer, then it can't be God's will. And then we wonder why we can't find it. We wonder why I feel lost. Well, the second thing is, once you ask, you get into what? You got to listen. It's another thing that is just, I get on Emma about this because Emma will ask a question and she doesn't even give you a chance to answer so she can listen. She just answers it. She asks you a question and then gives you the answer. And your answer will always be wrong. And she says, no, Daddy. Emma, she'll ask me, Daddy, can I have something? And I'm going to tell her yes. And she'll say, no, I can't. Well, I was going to say yes. No, I can't. And it was funny at first. Now it gets aggravating. Because you're trying to get her to stop long enough to let you answer her, but she won't. Well, can you imagine how God feels with us? We ask Him a question, and then before He has a chance to even answer, we either go on to something else or we start telling Him what we think the answer is. We start telling Him how we think it should work. And it just, that's not how it works. Have I listened to God? This one's not in your notes, but in John 10:4, if you want to jot it down, it says, after He gathered His own flock, He got His people together, He walks ahead of them, He's talking about the shepherd, and they follow Him because they what? They know His voice. Again, in verse 27, it says that, is it back? There it is. It says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow. You follow because you've listened, and when the voice you're listening to is familiar. That voice has to become familiar, so when you begin to ask God, you need to be able to listen. That's another whole message altogether. I think Cam's actually going to teach it and talk about it with you guys in a few weeks, about how you know that voice, knowing how God speaks to us. Because here's the thing. If Melanie calls me, If I cover up my phone, the phone rings, and I answer it without looking at the number, and Melanie says, hello, do you think there's any doubt in my mind who it is? No. But if any one of you call and I don't talk to you regularly, I answer the phone, I may figure it out in a couple seconds, but I'm not immediately going to know who it is. Why? It's because her voice is familiar to me. My voice is familiar to her. It's just the same way with your kids. How many of you have ever been in a crowded place with your kids? Screaming and hollering and things going crazy. And your kid falls and starts screaming. Especially the ladies. They have like this kid radar. Crowded room, and you can pick out your child. Why? It's because you're familiar with it. So when you ask of God, you have to listen to God. You have to allow Him to give you directions, to give you things, and sometimes you may not want to hear. So I ask you the question, if God were to speak to you today, and there's many different ways He can do it, a lot of, even just that still small voice inside of you, would you discern it? Can you hear it? Can you point it out? And if you can, here's where we fall apart finding the will of God. What happens when He tells you something you don't want to hear? What happens when He closes the door? There was a time in my life where Mel and I were on our way. We were moving to Tennessee from here. Been probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, maybe longer. So much so that I went and visited a friend that said, listen, I'm not gonna pastor anymore. It's just time for me to get out. It was right near where I grew up in Tennessee. So we went to visit. I spoke. I met the staff. Everything seemed to be working out. On the way home, Mel and I just kind of told God, God, at the best of our abilities as humans, we feel like this is Your will for us. We feel like this is what You want. God, if it's not You, then we need you to close the door. So we left Tennessee that morning, drove home, and this is the honest to God's truth. We pulled into our driveway in the house where I now live, and when I pulled into the driveway, my phone rang, and it was the pastor up there who said, I've changed my mind, I'm not leaving, I'm going to stay. Well, door was what? Closed. Now I have a response, a choice to make about my response. Sometimes we choose to do what I think is wrong. If doors are closing, then you might be going the wrong direction. But yet a lot of us, even in the name of God, get the battering rams and start banging on the door and bang it open and force the issue and force our way in and then wonder why we're miserable. Now, can the devil come against you? Certainly. Does the devil want you to follow God's will? Certainly not. But the devil can't overcome you to the point, I believe, where you make these decisions and make them, and you're making the decision on your own, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We blame the devil, but these doors are being shut and we just force our way in. Or because we ask God and then we hear God, am I big enough and mature enough to go, that's not the right, this is the wrong way. When I had to have done some teaching with some other pastors and some youth pastors, and that's it's an interesting dynamic because you have to be able to work as pastors together, but then there's one, somebody's in charge and somebody's the subordinate. And you have to understand the way you can test, are you willing to listen and accept an answer from an authority, is when they tell you one that's opposite of what you want to hear. That's when you know you're under authority. Authority is easy as long as everybody's agreeing and we're all going the same way. But the moment the authority stands up and goes, no, we don't need to go that way. We need to go that way. And bitterness and angst and anger rises up in you. Then I would question, are you really under authority? Because that's when we see people split. We see people go in opposite directions because even now they've listened, but they can't hear an answer that's opposite of what they think. Even Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he's talking about coming to see these people and coming to visit. He says, there's a wide open door for a great work here. Here, he's even talking about it being open. And now here's the other side of the coin. He goes, the door's open and he walks through it, but what? But he said, there's people opposing me. See, we listen to God, but then we follow people's will. We ask of God, we listen to God, And then we let the world tell us what to do. Because it's not always going to make sense to the world. I still to this day can't mentally understand it, why God moved Melanie and I 3,020-something miles all the way to the West Coast, and 13 months later, we moved right back here into the same house. We never even unpacked our boxes. Live with my in-laws for 13 months. I love them dearly, but I'll never do that again. And they would tell you the same thing. But spiritually, I know. I feel like God was teaching me some things and things I had to learn about myself in this move. But when we started to step through the door, there were people that were telling us, "You're crazy." They opposed us and tried to stop us. But we just knew what the will of God was, what His answer was. And Paul said, listen, you either have to be willing to say when God shuts a door and say, that's a closed door. God, if it's supposed to be open, then you're going to have to open it. I'm not going to open it. But we also have to be willing to walk through the door and then overcome the resistance that you're going to get from people or the direction that they try to push you. The third one, have I tested it? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't suppress the Spirit. In other words, don't quiet that part of God that talks to you. And don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. In other words, when people begin to, there are people in your lives, there should be people in your lives, as there are in mine, that when they come and speak to me because they have a place of authority in my life and they have a place of respect in my life and fruit that I know their lives, when they come and talk to me, I listen. Because it's almost always God trying to get something through to me. And then he says, but on the other hand, don't be gullible. Don't believe everything just because somebody says it. If anybody ever tells you, you don't have to check this out, I'm going to give you a word from God and you can take it to the bank. Run. Because God, anybody that's sharing with you some direction that they feel God has for your life or trying to give you some wisdom from God and they tell you not to check it out, that's bad news. Because the Bible says that you should check out everything. He even tells the church to check it out and do what? Keep only what's good. Throw out anything that's tainted with what? With evil. Have you tested it? Have you checked it out? Have you test what you perceive to be what God's will is? Now, this is different from like testing God, like throwing out a fleece. Or I had somebody tell me one time, and they were making a big decision about like to take a job or not take a job. And they were sitting out in a park with a road that ran by it. And the guy said, well, I just told God, God, if it's you and I'm supposed to take the job, let a blue truck come by. God, if it's not you, then let a red car come by. And then he said the next thing he saw was a blue tow truck towing a red car. See, that's just dumb. God is God who created the universe, who if he wanted to, could part the heavens and open up the heavens and audibly speak to you, is not going to speak to you. I'm not saying not. Most of the time, he's not going to speak to you by a blue car towing a red truck. Or a red truck towing a blue car, or any combination therein. That's just not, God says he wants to, here's why. Because the Bible says he wants to know you what? In an intimate way. He wants to have an intimate friendship with you. I would be very upset if one of my close friends, some of you guys in the room, had something big to tell me, and you want to send it to me in some strange signal. You would be more likely to come to me and we'll sit down and have coffee or have lunch and then you share with what the decision is, share with what life is. You don't send signals like that. When God did signals, think back to the Old Testament when he said, I'm going to demonstrate. God didn't just do it with a little blue car and a red truck. The Bible says that God parted seas and made water come out of rocks and raised people from the dead and turned sticks into snakes. I mean, did major things. But you have to put what you feel like God's will is for your life. You have to put it to the test. And the first, I'm going to give you, these aren't in your notes, so if you're not writing these down, write these down anyway. The first one is, I'm going to give you four tests real quick. The first one is the word test. Is when you lay what you feel over the Bible, do they match? Remember, you can't be in God's personal will for your life hitting from the rough. If you're outside the sovereign will and the moral will of God, you can stand here all day and tell me this is God's will for my life. But if it doesn't line up within his word, then I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong. You can believe it all you want, but you're wrong. You have to find you have to lay it over the word. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, this is even kind of tying back to the verse we just read, 1:19, that we also have a prophetic message as something that is completely reliable. Well, why is it reliable? Why is it reliable? Because the Bible says that no prophecy is good without the word behind it. Nothing I say up here is good because I say it. It's only good and right because it comes from the Bible. I don't make it special. A stupid joke or a good analogy doesn't make it work. It works because it's God's word. And no matter what you tell me your will is, it's just like the man who said, well, God told me to divorce this woman and marry this woman and then go start a church. You find that one in the Bible for me. Find anything that even remotely makes that biblical. You're not going to. The second thing is the Jesus test. We've made a joke of it for a long time, of the bracelets everybody would wear, the t-shirts that everybody would wear, what would Jesus do? And it became, after a while, it kind of became a joke. But see, it's not a joke. The Bible says that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's been here. He's lived it. So the question I would ask you is, how do you think Jesus would handle this? That scripture in James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's describing Jesus. It's also peace, gentle, willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Test what you're feeling. If you had a discussion, this is hard to do. If I said to you, you're going to sit down in the office and I'm going to leave and Jesus himself is going to sit here and you're going to ask him what your will is and what he thinks about what you feel, could you do it? If you're completely tongue-tied because of Jesus just showed up, that's one thing. But if you can't do it because you're trying to figure out, do I really want to tell God this is what I want to do? Then I begin to question what's the motives behind it. The third thing, the relationship test. We want God's will. Well, how do you find God's will? You know God. The Bible says, again, I just said this, if you want to have God's will, then you need to have a relationship with him. I have had the conversation with somebody that they came and said, I'm not saved, but I really don't think I need to get saved in the way you say because I believe in God and I believe his will for my life is. And I stopped and I said, whoa. You can't tell me what God's will is for your life because you don't know him. You know of him. And he goes, no, I know. He goes, you're right, I know of God. So that's all I need to know. I need to know of God. I said, well, the devil knows of God. There's a lot of people who are going to hell who know of God, but they've never received Jesus. The Bible says there's only by one way which man can be saved, and that's through Jesus. So you can know of God, but do you know him? That's another whole series altogether of getting to know God and having a relationship with him. Do you talk to him occasionally? Do you read his word occasionally? Do you come to church? Are you in a grow group? Are you serving him? Do you know God? How would God respond? And when you learn that, you begin to find that personal will of God, that fairway. And sometimes you may be off to the side of the fairway, you may be off to the right of the fairway, the left, but you're still walking and trucking along in this lane of God's will and learning him and having this relationship with him. That verse in Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. then it stops. And he tags this line, Paul writes, then you will learn to know what is God's will for you. Then you'll know. Once he transforms you and changes your mind, then you'll know. So, see, I think this is where this is the reason we get messed up in finding God's will, is because we've got our priorities wrong. The world has told us that our priority needs to be what? Me. Take care of me. Put me first. Pay for my stuff. Buy my stuff. Save my money for me. To get all you can get, put in a can, sit on the can. It's about me. Protect me. Right? Well, here's the last question for you. Is this about me or God? That you begin to ask yourself, is this about me or God? I gave you another version of it underneath there. It says, is this about my now or our eternity? Because here's the thing. It is God's personal will for you. But if you're making these decisions based solely on you, then I would suggest to you that you're in error somewhere. It may still be God's will for you, but the way you're going about it may not be the right way. Because God is concerned about eternity of his people. He blesses you. He does things for you, not so that you can say, look what I've done, look what God has done for me. He does that so you can be a part of somebody else's life, to bless somebody else's life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, don't be concerned for your own good, but what? For the good of others. And if you skip down a couple of verses to verse 33, he says, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me, I do what is best for others, so that what? Many may be what? Saved. It goes back to where we started. You can't find God's will until you know God through his son Jesus. Once you find his will is always going to be pointed at people's eternity. Having you do things for people, having you serve people. It's what I love about our dream teams and the groups that we have that are out serving people, because when you understand I can do so much more as a part of a group than I can alone. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say, okay, Clint, well, how do I apply those questions that will always work for this decision and this decision and this decision? I think it will, but I don't think it's always going to be easy. But I think if you can start with peace and then take these four questions, you ask God, you listen to God, you test it, and then you answer the question honestly. Is this about me, or is this about us? Is this about a selfish thing, or is this about people and God's people and eternity? The will of God is always going to point toward his people, toward making a difference. And when we understand that, finding his will is going to be a whole lot easier. Staying in the fairway is going to be a whole lot easier. Because you're never going to find those things when you're off to the right or off to the left, outside of those bounds of his moral and his sovereign will. Just for a second this morning, we're going to close. We're just a little bit early, and I left a little bit of time on purpose. So if you would, if you just close your eyes and bow your head for a second. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. We'll have people to pray up here like we normally do in just a minute. But I want to ask you, is this something that you're struggling with? If you would say, Clint, I've got some decisions to make. I'm trying to find God's will. I'm trying to find the fairway. I feel like I'm always, not only I'm off the course. I'm not even on the rough. I'm in another place altogether. But if that's you this morning, you'd say, Clint, I need you to pray with me. I just want to pray with you because I believe, as we pray together, as I can pray with you, that God will begin to bring peace. He'll begin to answer these questions for you and point you in the right direction. But if that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. That's what I thought. There's a lot of hands going up. Anybody else? Clint, include me in that prayer. All right. Now let's pray this. I'll pray this with you. Father, I just thank you for those hands that were raised. Father, just acknowledging, I'm not quite sure what you want me to do, God. It's a place I've been. It's a place I am frequently, Father, going, I don't know which way to go. I need your clarity. God, I ask you today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as you speak to us, Father God, you help us find the fairway and help us walk. Father God, walk in your will that you pointed out. God, you said in Psalms that you would make your voice like the sound of a crystal clear bell and that we would respond to it. God, you said in the New Testament that your voice is of a shepherd, that your sheep know it. Father God, that we long to know your voice. We long to respond to it. For all of these questions in the room that people are asking of what to do, when to do, how to do it, Father God, we echo your Son. God, not my will be done, but your will. And God, we ask you, and now we listen. We listen for you to point it out to us. We listen for you to speak into our lives. And we thank you for it now, Father. I thank you for the testimonies even coming of you beginning to clear it up. People come and say, I was lost, confused, and God showed me for your perfect will done today, Father. And I thank you for it now.